Okay, we're going to begin segment two, and we've been talking about training leaders, and I've called it team transferring Elijah's anointed mantle, and we've gone through why we must have a team, why people don't have a team, and then we started into section one, which was creating a team, developing a team, and training a team. And so we ended last segment with partway through developing a team. So we're going to pick up at that segment again. And if I was to speak along developing a team, it would be kind of how do we attract winners and stay away from non-winners, if you want to put it that way. So when you're developing a team, first of all, winners are attracted to a proven leader with a clear and a compelling vision. If you're training people and you're wanting people to follow you in your ministry, we first of all must know where we're going. I can't train someone to be part of my ministry if I don't have a compelling and a clear vision of what God wants me to do. So if I'm going to attract a winner, then I must have a clear and a compelling vision of where I'm going as a leader. Winners also are attracted to the possibility of what could happen if they're actually given an opportunity. So if you're opening the door for someone, giving them an opportunity to be part of your team, people are attracted to that if they see the possibility of what that open door could do for their ministry, how God could use that opportunity for them to become a great leader. Winners are also more concerned with what they can give rather than what they can get. So you ask them right up front, people that you're bringing on your team, what is it that you can give to my team? What is it that God has blessed you with? What's the talents that God's given you as a person that if you're added to this team, you could actually do this better than I? Maybe not presently, but through some training, through some just practice, that you could actually give to this team and not just get from this team. Winners are also attracted to a culture where they can grow. So if someone is coming on to what would be a team and they feel like it's stagnant or stale, you're not going to get winners to that type of a setting. Winners are attracted to a culture where they see that they can grow. They can allow their abilities to increase and prosper in what God has done for them. Winners are also attracted to a leader who knows who they are. You learn about that person. You learn about the things that pleases them, the things that they enjoy. Yes, we all sometimes have to do things we don't enjoy. But the last thing you want is people on your team always doing things that they don't enjoy to do. You find out who the person is. If they're good at technology, or they're good at witnessing, or they're good at being involved in music, or they're good at administration. You find out what they enjoy, and then allow God to open the opportunities for them to flourish under your ministry. So you got to learn the person. Also, winners are attracted to a growing leader. If I'm going to attract winners, then I must keep learning. I must keep growing. I must keep improving myself. Winners are attracted to leaders who are always in the process of growing. It takes a winner to know one. It takes a winner to show one, and it also takes a winner to grow one. So those are some things that we, when it comes to developing a team. So as a pastor, and I've been in ministry, as I said, for this is my 28th year, there's basically, it's pinned down to three things that I want to try to accomplish with as a pastor and building a team around me. Number one, they all have to get the voice of the vision. They must hear what the vision of the leader is. If I'm going to develop a team, they've got to know what my vision is. I cannot develop a team and them not know the direction I'm going. Number two, the pastor is to accomplish the aspect of leading the leaders. My goal as a pastor is I want to use the leverage of the team that I have. So I want to lead the leaders. You look at the example in the New Testament where the disciples went out and they come back to Jesus and they tell Jesus all the different things that they had done. And the Lord doesn't get real excited about it. But it's just same chapter, next chapter, right around the same period of time. They turn around and they send out the 70 and they do many things and they return. And the Bible talks about the Lord rejoicing about what they did. And it was very similar things to what the disciples were doing. So, you know, the goal is to lead the leaders. It's to empower the leaders. It's to empower the church. My goal as a pastor is to impart to my team so that they can send out also who's working with them. For us to empower the whole congregation. I think the Lord gets pretty excited about the pastor who the vision is cast and they hear that voice, but also when the leaders are being led. And thirdly, as a pastor, my responsibility what I'm trying to accomplish is feed the flock. That's God's called me to do that. So these are three things on the team that I'm trying to do as a pastor. So what other opportunities may be available for people that are becoming part of the team or part of the teamwork? You know, you may have opportunities like an assistant to the pastor or assistant pastor or maybe a pastor of a daughter work or a youth pastor or a youth committee member or maybe involved in children's ministry or a team leader, evangelism leader, or maybe a Bible study teacher, pastoral prayer team or part of the finance or an administrative person. All of these things are just opportunities that doors can be opened for people to be on your team, to grow a team that allows your church to flourish. Now, the secret to all of that, of course, is what we would consider concentration by elimination. We're trying to, okay, how do we get everybody into where God wants them to be and not be spreading themselves too thin in areas where maybe that's not their talent, it's not their ability, but God, He put into every one of us incredible abilities to do certain things, and He wants those abilities to be improved. He wants them to us to increase in knowledge in those abilities. He wants us to be prayerful and, God, would you lead me to do the best I can at what you've called me to do? And so concentration by elimination, removing the things that that would become a time waster, all of those. And so the opportunities that may be available, it may be at first that people on your team don't know exactly what God's called them to do. But through some pastoral leadership, through some time spent together, getting to know that person, watch their talents, then you get to see how they can become part of the team and you help develop them. Then we go into the third part of section one, which is training a team. If I was to give you some ideas about training a team, what do the trainees have to have? They must have things like a sincere desire. It's got to be, I want to learn. They must have a teachable spirit. If you're training someone and they're not teachable, it's going to be very difficult to impart to them. If they feel like they know already, or they maybe know even more than the person training them, it's going to be very difficult. A sincere desire, a teachable spirit. They must have an accountability, or an attitude of accountability, where they are accountable to that leader. They want to present themselves appropriate to that leader, but they become accountable to that person, where the leader knows maybe when they're going to be somewhere, if it's going to be done, if something needed to change. They got to have an accountability to the leader. And then also an ability to receive instruction. If I'm training someone to be part of the team, then you can pin it down to desire, teachable spirit, to have accountability, and able to receive instruction. So what are things that I would discuss with someone who is coming on my team? I would discuss with them their call / burden. What is it that you feel God's calling you? Because if someone's being part of your team and let's say their ultimate goal or desire is to be involved in home missions, or then you know that's particular training where maybe someone is going to have to build a church and work full time and raise a family. That's different training than someone maybe that's going to be involved in youth pastor or music, or and so you deal with their call or burden. You talk to them about their likes and dislikes. You also discuss with what they enjoy doing. And again, like I said previously, there are going to be things that we sometimes do that we don't always enjoy. That's part of ministry. But it can't be that we're always doing things that we don't enjoy. And so when it comes to training a team, trainer's personality, what is expected. So maybe every person that's training a team might be different in what they expect. But some things that may be common to whoever's training could be things like what time you're there for work, what's the dress code, what's required for attendance, what's the order of authority, or what's public topics for them to avoid or stay away from. Those are all good things to discuss up front before someone doesn't know what to expect. It's pretty hard for someone to be disciplined for something that they didn't know they were doing that was wrong. So it's nice for them to know up front what time they come to work, their dress, attendance, and so forth. If I was sharing with you the personal desire that I would have for someone coming on my team and me to train them to be involved in ministry, it would be for them to come and try to commit to maybe a two-year program where they learn the processes of work. There's a lot of work in just being part of a team, and yet also being active in teaching, soul winning, maybe some preaching or developing their call. And you can see that, for an example, in the first 40 years of Moses' life. He didn't go into everything God wanted him to do in that first 40 years. God was developing him. So being part of the developing or training that team. If you go into different aspects, different stages of being part of the team, it may be that it starts out that someone's teaching Bible studies, witnessing, soul winning. I mean, every person that's involved in ministry should have, obviously, an evangelism part of their life, where maybe that leads them into working a preaching point or a daughter work or teaching Bible studies. It's not just about a position when it comes to people on your team. It's about every one of us are to be soul winners. So I'm going to speak to you about the three necessities for training a team. And this is where I use the story of Elijah and Elisha. And I'll just end this segment with giving the three parts of that story that I think are so important to training a team. First of all, submission. Secondly, servanthood. Servanthood. And thirdly, sacrifice. I believe that we must have submission, servanthood, and sacrifice to develop a great, great team. And so the story of Elijah and Elisha, which is found in 1 Kings 19. That'll be part of the next segment. But you'll see through that story how those three words are so important to developing a team. And so I look forward to speaking to you in segment 3. We're going to begin lesson three, and we will begin with understanding the necessities of training a team. And the three words that I'll be using throughout the next three sessions will be the words submission, servanthood, and sacrifice. And so we will be basing each of these sections on the story of Elisha, which begins in 1 Kings chapter 19. What has happened is Elisha has just had an experience with God, and he's understanding, obviously, how important the still small voice of God is. Wasn't in the wind, wasn't in the earthquake or the fire, but it was in the still small voice. And through that encounter with God, God tells him, I want you to go and anoint three people. And of course, one of those people that God told him to anoint was Elisha. And so this story happens in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 19. The Bible says, so he departed thence, found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. He was with the 12. And Elijah passed by, the Bible says, and cast his mantle upon him. So one of the key things to notice, first of all, about the story is that Elisha was in the field. God was looking for someone who was already in the working business, was already looking to accomplish something. God is always looking for people who are willing to work with him. And so we're going to focus a little bit on this word, first word, submission. Submission is voluntarily cooperating with anyone out of love and respect for God first, and then secondly, out of love and respect for that person. You can look at it, break down from a Greek word hupo and a Greek word tasso, to subordinate, to obey, to be under obedience or be in subjection. Submission is a key element in smooth functioning of any church or business or government or family. And of course, God ordained submission to prevent chaos. It is essential to understand that submission, first of all, is not surrender, it's not withdrawal, or it's not apathy, and it doesn't mean that someone is inferior, but God has created all people in his image, and because of that, we have equal value. Now, notice what happens in 1 Kings 19 and 19, the most important article of clothing that Elijah owned. This mantle would have been used against protection from the weather. It would have been used as bedding. It would have been used to sit on. It would have been used as luggage. It would have been used to be a pledge for paying a debt, even to the point of being torn into pieces at times of grief. And what Elijah did was he took this mantle, cloak, and put it on the shoulders of Elisha, so that Elijah, he would be starting to develop his own successor. Now, this was the most important item that Elijah owned. What is interesting is he took this most important item before he ever asked a question to Elisha. He submitted to Elisha by giving him his most important item. And so the Bible speaks about, for example, when it speaks about submission, it speaks about submit yourselves in James, therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. Hebrews 13, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. 1 Peter chapter 5, likewise, younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. We have to understand that submission is not submission when we agree. Submission is really only activated when we don't agree with someone. So we could break submission down into four functions. Number one, it is functional, a distinguishing of roles. When it comes to ministries and the work that we're called to do, it works across all ministries. Number two, it's relational, a loving acknowledgement of another's values as a person. And third, it's reciprocal. It's mutual. It's a humble cooperation with one another, or the unity of the Spirit that works between individuals. And fourthly, it is universal, an acknowledgement by the church of an all-encompassing lordship of Jesus Christ. It works across for every person. That act of submitting with Elijah and Elisha was as soon as Elijah laid his mantle upon Elijah. Notice what happens in verse 20. The Bible says, and speaking about Elisha, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what I have done to thee." He submitted himself to Elijah by choosing to follow him. He wants to greet his parents before he leaves. Elijah said, "Listen, you go ahead and do that. Just remember what I've done for you. I have put the most important item that I own upon your shoulders." The Bible says in that verse 20, another translation, Elisha stopped plowing and ran after him. "Let me kiss my parents goodbye and then I'll go with you," he said. "You can go," Elijah said, "but remember what I've done for you." And so this whole idea of submission, when it comes to training young men and women, I think it's very important to understand that the person being trained needs to be submitted to the one that's training. And also the one that's training is also submitted to the one they're training, or the trainee. Because if you look at this story of Elijah and Elisha, not only was Elisha submitted to Elijah by following after him after he put the mantle, but Elijah was also submitted to Elisha. Never asked a question, never got him to sign a contract, never had a commitment level out of him beforehand, just absolutely submitted everything he had, or the most important item that represented him as a person. He took that and put it upon a young man that he didn't know in return what he was going to get, except that God said, "Anoint him. Anoint Elisha." So Elijah decided, "Listen, I'm going to follow the direction of the Lord." It's like that when we're training young men and women. We may not see all the potential right away, but if we will submit ourselves to them, and they turn around and submit themselves to you, then there's an incredible ability of a team being developed, also ministries being developed, also what God has in store for their lives to come to fruition. And I believe that through that process of submission, great things can take place. We'll get ready in our next segment to go into the second word of servant.